Let's turn in God's Word this evening to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. The entire passage is what we will consider this evening. The Word of God at Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. I'm not going to say much about those opening verses, except to say now that that's really a preface to the entire chapter, and what we read in these opening verses corresponds with what the king will say at the end of the chapter, and the comments that I'll make will be on what he says at the end. But understand this to be sort of an overview of what takes place in this chapter. Continuing with verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and that no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is Thou, O King, that art grown and become strong. For Thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and Thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O King, let my countenance be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from me. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. We read the inspired scriptures that far, and as I said, the entire chapter is the text that we consider. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so far in our study of the book of Daniel, we have always seen that there are three main themes at play. Part of the difficulty of interpreting these passages and applying them to us in our life here on this earth is trying to figure out which of these three is the main one and the one that takes the lead in each of the chapters. There's always something having to do in the first place with Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar or the kingdom of Antichrist. Really, those three all are the same thing. In the second place, there's always having something to do with Judah or the church, or Daniel, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all representing the same thing. And then in the third place, there's always ultimately something to do with God, the work of God, or the work of the angel of Jehovah, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, we saw those three in the opening sermon on the book of Daniel, the very first two verses that set the context historically of what we find in this prophecy. The three points of the very first sermon on the book of Daniel were the unfaithfulness of Judah, the attack of Nebuchadnezzar, and then the will of God. The rest of chapter 1 was all about the history of Daniel and his three friends in the school and court of Nebuchadnezzar. Once again, the three points were the wicked plan of Nebuchadnezzar, his desire to lead all of the children of Judah away from God and the truth. In the second place, we considered from chapter 1 the antithetical stand of Daniel, their refusal to eat the king's meat. And then we saw in the last place the blessing of Jehovah. As I said a moment ago, part of the difficulty is trying to figure out which one takes the lead. In our last sermon, for example, on Daniel chapter 3, was it this great image that Nebuchadnezzar created, 90 feet tall, 10 feet wide, the decree that went along with that image? Was it the faithful stand of Daniel, or rather the three friends not to bow down, or was it the angel of Jehovah in the fiery furnace? Beloved, I bring all of this up not simply so that we can review some of the things that we've studied so far in the book of Daniel, but to say that that's not really an issue when it comes to this fourth chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. When you read chapter 4, you see that there's really one thing that's being highlighted in this chapter, and it all has to do with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4 is about Nebuchadnezzar, his dream, the interpretation and fulfillment of that dream in his life, his pride, what God does to him, and really the truth and example that is set forth by Nebuchadnezzar. We turn to God's Word this evening and we hear a word about an earthly ruler that's indicated in the theme, an earthly ruler, that one being Nebuchadnezzar, and how he, by God, was brought low. This fourth chapter of the book of Daniel sets forth some glorious truths. It sets forth the fundamental truth of the Christian faith, a truth that can be set forth in a three-word tautology. God is God. It's a short way of expressing the truth that God is sovereign, that God has all power over all persons and all power over all kingdoms. There may be men on this earth who have power. There may be earthly rulers that have kingdoms. From every outward point of view, they may be glorious. But in the end, what Daniel chapter 4 teaches us is that there is one who has all power. And there is one kingdom whose kingdom is all glorious and eternal. And that's God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel 4 not only sets forth that basic truth of the Christian faith, but it takes that truth one step further. And by the example of Nebuchadnezzar, it leads us to see that that is not only a truth that we as the church confess by faith, but that's a truth that one day all men, Antichrist himself, will confess. While they live on this earth, in their hearts they suppress it, and in their lives they do everything to rebel against it. One day, when Jesus Christ returns and when Jesus Christ judges all men will be forced to say, God is God. He is the one high in the heavens doing whatsoever He pleases. He is the one that rules the armies of heaven, the inhabitants of this earth, and there is no one that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We'll see that glorious truth this evening from Daniel chapter 4. Let's look at it using as our theme, an earthly ruler brought low. We notice in the first place the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. In the second place, we notice the effect of that dream on Nebuchadnezzar. And in the last place, we conclude with the comforting truths for the church. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the effect of it on Nebuchadnezzar, and then the truths that are comforting for us as the church. As we have seen so far in our study of the book of Daniel, each of the chapters are connected with each other. 3 follows 2, 4 follows 3, not only numerically, but logically in the development of these truths in the book of Daniel. And so, in order to understand what's going on in chapter 4, we need to remind ourselves of what led us to this point in the history of the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 was all about the first dream of Nebuchadnezzar recorded in this book. It was the dream of the great image, the head of which was gold, the chest and arms of which was silver, and so forth. Daniel interpreted that dream, and he said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head of gold, and in you your kingdom is that head of gold." But the dream did not end there. The word to Nebuchadnezzar was, "Although you are that head of gold, more kingdoms will come after you. Your kingdom will be succeeded by other kingdoms. They may be less in power and glory, silver and other metals below that, but nevertheless, your kingdom will be destroyed." Initially, Nebuchadnezzar was simply happy to receive an interpretation of that dream. It was more along the lines of a nightmare. And so he exalted Daniel and his 3 friends in the kingdom. But the more Nebuchadnezzar thought about it, the more he realized he was not content with the word of God to him in that dream. Because the word to Nebuchadnezzar was, "Your kingdom, although glorious now, will be succeeded by other kingdoms." And so that leads us into chapter 3, where we read about Nebuchadnezzar's image that he erected, 90 feet tall by 10 feet wide. Not just the head of which was gold, but the entire thing gold. And that was Nebuchadnezzar's rebellion against the word in chapter 2. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar saying, "That's not going to happen under my watch. All of it's gold." The point being, this is the glory of my kingdom. There's no silver chest and brass feet, other kingdoms. But this is my kingdom. It's glorious, and under my reign and rule, it will continue. Now we get to chapter 4. In light of that action of Nebuchadnezzar and the decree that went along with that image, we have chapter 4. And in this chapter, really what we have is God speaking. God will have the last word in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And that last word is recorded for us in this chapter. Once again, it comes through the means of dreams. We have in chapter 4 another dream of Nebuchadnezzar. It was another dream that was more along the lines of a nightmare. Verse 5, "I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me." Let's lay out what this dream was and then the interpretation and fulfillment of it in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of basically a tree. He saw in his dream a very impressive tree that was growing, and from every point of view, it was an impressive tree. It was a tree so large in the middle of the earth that all could see it. It was a tree that was very strong. It was a tree that was very fruitful. It was a tree that housed the fowls of the air and a tree that gave shade to the beasts of the earth. It was a tree, all of whom that were under it were provided for it, provided by it, because it was a very fruitful tree. So far in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar could sleep with a smile on his face. So far, so good, this glorious tree that he sees. But then, not only does he see a tree, but he sees what we have in verse 13, a watcher and holy one. That's one person or one figure, a watcher who was an holy one. Basically, what Nebuchadnezzar sees in the dream is some sort of angelic being. And then the rest of the dream consists of the words of this angel to Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what we have in verses 14 through 17. He cried aloud and said, "Thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beast get away from under it that follows from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, and even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field." In other words, wrap in iron and brass the stump that was remaining. And then it gets interesting because in the words of the angel, he moves away somewhat from the figure of the tree and he gets into what will be the reality pictured by the figure. He continues and he says, "Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart," and this is more along the lines of the reality, not referring to the stump anymore, "let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." So that was the substance of this dream, the tree, and then the words of this angel. Understanding the importance of dreams back then, Nebuchadnezzar went about the work of finding an interpretation of the dream. We talked about that in connection with his first dream, how important these dreams were to these kings back then. And so what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He calls in, once again, all of the professional dream interpreters, all of the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers. He brings them before him and he says, "Interpret this dream. Give me some understanding of what I dreamed." Obviously, once again, they couldn't do it. That leads to an interesting question of why Nebuchadnezzar didn't call Daniel in first, particularly in light of chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar did this already. He knew that all of these men couldn't interpret the dreams, but there was one who could, Daniel. But yet here he is again, calling all of those other men first before he goes to Daniel. Probably the answer to that question of why not Daniel first had to do with the fact that what Daniel gave to him in the first dream wasn't exactly appealing to Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, Daniel could interpret the dream, and he did. But it was a word to Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom would be taken by another kingdom. And so probably in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar, he wants to stay away from this Daniel as much as possible. If I can use somebody else, I will. But he's a last-ditch effort for me in order to interpret the dream. Well, he had to go to that last effort. Daniel alone could interpret the dream. We read that in verse 7 and 8. "I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last, Daniel came in before me." Once again, Nebuchadnezzar should have been impressed with the fact that this God of Daniel, this man Daniel, was different. There was something special about him according to God's work in him. So Nebuchadnezzar has Daniel before him, and once again, Daniel is able to do this. What we're going to do is not break up into two distinct sections, the interpretation of the dream that Daniel gives in the next verses, and then the fulfillment of the dream in Nebuchadnezzar's life. The quicker way to go about this is simply to speak of the two together. They are one and the same. Daniel interprets it, and that interpretation is exactly what happened in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Basically, the word of Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar was that tree that he saw in his dream was a picture of Nebuchadnezzar himself and a picture of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. It was pictured by this glorious tree. And just like that tree, his kingdom was glorious. Middle of the earth, seen by all men, was that tree. Well, in a certain sense, that was his kingdom of Babylon. It was the kingdom in the ancient day at this time. All men could look and see the glory of the kingdom of Babylon. And therefore, it was strong, it was fruitful. All those under his rule, under, as it were, the tree, were provided for by Nebuchadnezzar in his kingdom. But then we get to the word of the angel, which was fulfilled in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And the word of the angel was, cut the tree, so that all that is left was the stump. And the fact that the stump was left represented what would happen later in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't lose his life completely. He didn't lose his kingdom completely. It remained. It was given to him again. But then you have those other words of the angel and what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. This is driven home all the more by the fact that when Daniel heard the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, for an hour, we read in the text, he was astonished and his heart was troubled. For an hour, while he contemplated these things and while God was revealing to him the meaning of it, he was astonished and troubled. And all that does is drive home really the startling nature of what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. He was astonished and troubled because of what God did to him. It wasn't simply the fact that Daniel had to tell the king, this is what's going to happen to you. He said even, king, this is a dream for your enemies. This is more favorable to your enemies than to you. It wasn't just that troubled him and astonished him. It was the fact that God would do this to Nebuchadnezzar. What did God do to him? Basically, what God did to him was make him as a beast of this earth. Probably the best summary of it is found in verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar was made to be for a set period of time. The text says the time of 7 times 7. We don't know how long exactly that was, a complete period of time according to God's will. He was made to be as a beast of the earth. Physically, that was the case. He was driven away from men. The text says that he was wet with the dew of the ground, most likely because no longer was he standing upright on 2 feet, but he was made to be as a beast of this earth. He grew hair like feathers, or the eagle's feathers, and his fingernails grew as those of an animal. And it wasn't just his physical appearance, but the text makes very clear that even his intellect and his mind was changed for this set period of time. A couple things indicate that. The initial word of the angel in the dream, where he says in verse 16, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times pass over him. But then also in verse 34, after the 7 times was fulfilled, Nebuchadnezzar himself said, and mine understanding returned unto me. Not just physically, but even in his mind. He took on the mind, as it were, of an animal. If you read the commentators on this, you'll find that some try to pinpoint some medical condition that for a time Nebuchadnezzar had that explained this behavior physically and mentally. There's no medical condition to describe this. This was God's work of doing something to Nebuchadnezzar. This was God's final word to the king, that the king, by means of what he did to him, was forced to hear and forced to listen to. This dream had a profound effect upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And there are two main effects that we are going to look at in this second point of the sermon. Very simply, in the first place, the effect of the dream and its fulfillment on the king was that this earthly ruler was brought low. We know the saying, pride goeth before the fall. What we have on display in Daniel chapter 4 is the pride of Nebuchadnezzar and the fall of Nebuchadnezzar. When you read the chapter in its entirety, and we'll point out some things that we haven't seen yet to illustrate this, what you have on display is one in a most exalted position being brought down as low as you can go. Apart from dying, it was as low as a man could be brought. That contrast is set forth very clearly in Daniel chapter 4. You see, first and foremost, the glory of Nebuchadnezzar and that he claimed for himself. It starts in verse 4. That really sets the stage for everything you find in this chapter. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Paints a pretty clear picture in your mind of the king, sitting in his luxurious palace, flourishing in every respect, enjoying all of the things of this world and all of the things that he had accumulated by his work and by his power. That verse 4 is very much in harmony with what we find in the secular history concerning King Nebuchadnezzar. We do know quite a bit about Nebuchadnezzar from information outside the Scriptures, and everything we read is in harmony with what we have in this verse 4. He was, in every respect, flourishing. Flourishing in his dominion of the world, his expansionist projects, where he was taking over other kingdoms. He did that with the nation of Judah. Flourishing with respect to his building projects. For example, the palace of the king in Babylon was impressive. We know of the seven wonders of the ancient world, one of which was the Hanging Gardens, made by and under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. He enjoyed all of the things that he had accomplished. And there he sits in his palace, at rest, flourishing. 12 months after he had this dream, and 12 months after Daniel interpreted the dream, we see him doing the exact same thing. That's in verse 28 and 29 and 30. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built from the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Filled with pride because of everything that he had done. If you had a conversation with Nebuchadnezzar at this time, the only pronoun that you would hear is I. And all the king would do is talk about exactly what he says in this verse: his glory, his majesty, his power that he gained for himself. On the one hand, you have this glory of Nebuchadnezzar from an earthly point of view. But what does God do to him? Even while those words are in his mouth, we read in verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, God spoke to him. And God would proceed to fulfill this dream in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. While he was speaking of his own majesty, God said, "The kingdom will be taken from you for a time," and he was made to be as a beast of the earth. And I say again, as low as you possibly could go. God could have killed him, but he didn't. Instead, he humbled him. Didn't just take the kingdom from him so that he went and lived as an exile in some other land for a time. He was made to be as a beast of the earth. God brought him low. Something that, unfortunately, you see today even. You see it in the world. You even see it in the church. We're being lifted up in pride. God, by what He does, brings a man or a woman low. You see that in the political world where, from every earthly point of view, this man has it all. He's in a prominent seat in the Senate or in some other government position. In his pride, something comes out and he's brought down as low as you can go. Unfortunately, you see it in the church as well. What it all comes down to, people of God, is the fact that Nebuchadnezzar refused to give the glory to God. In everything that he did, he gave the glory to himself and he honored himself instead of giving the glory to God. And for that, God brought him low. The application of this truth is not first and foremost to the church and for us as members of the church. Nebuchadnezzar stands here as a picture of earthly rulers and fundamentally of Antichrist and the kingdom of Antichrist. But that doesn't mean that we can't say something about this as it relates to our lives. Because although the principle is applied to Nebuchadnezzar and those to whom he points, the same thing is true for us. That pride goeth before the fall, and that God will abase those who lift themselves up. Nebuchadnezzar was talking about the glory of his kingdom. How do we think when we talk about the glory and the successes of this kingdom, the church, of God's kingdom of which we are a part? We can look back and we can look right now at all of the blessings that God has given us as a church and as churches and as members of His kingdom here on this earth. We're a church and a denomination that for over 75 years is continuing to confess the truth, continuing to maintain the truth of God's Word and the truth of the confessions and the sovereignty of God displayed on this in this passage. The sovereignty of God in creation, sovereignty of God in salvation, the covenant of God and its unconditional nature. All of those truths we've maintained, we continue to set forth. So that today we have families that continue to love the truth, children growing up confessing their faith and raising their own families according to the truth. So that as a church, we can look back on our short history as a congregation and 10, 11 years ago, hardly imagine that God would, in terms of numbers, bless us in such a way that He did so that we have a full sanctuary and have to figure out what we're going to do about that. A beautiful problem, if you want to use that word. It's the wrong word, not a problem. A blessing that God has given us as a congregation. So that we can look at our Christian schools and see, while other Christian schools are struggling to maintain enrollment, looking down and seeing the path that they're on, saying, how long can we continue to open our doors? Well, in our midst, it's just the opposite. Drive after drive after drive to raise money, to put additions on in order to provide the education for our children. We can look at all of those blessings in the church and kingdom of God. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, to whom are we giving the glory? The temptation in pride is to say, It was us. If you're a leader in the church, to say, look at what happened under my leadership, under my teaching, while I was an elder and running, in a certain sense, the church. Church history is a beautiful thing. We need to study church history. We need to know church history. We need to know our own church history. But when you look back and you see the truths that we confess and the men that maintain them, is the temptation for us to put more focus upon Herman Hoeksema and George Uphoff and the other leaders at the beginning of our history. And going back even further, John Calvin and Martin Luther, than it is to put the focus on God. Beloved, the fundamental truth here is, to whom do we give the glory? Nebuchadnezzar in his kingdom gave it all to himself. And in his pride, God brought him low. Don't think that if in pride we are going to lift ourselves up, God won't bring us low. He had to know that all the glory and the honor and the majesty goes to God alone. And we need to know that as well. The second effect that this dream had on Nebuchadnezzar was not only that it brought him low, but he was led to make a confession concerning God. And that's really what you have at the end of the chapter. God did this to the king, and at the end of it, the king was forced to say what he does in verses 34 and 35. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? At the end of everything that happened to him, Nebuchadnezzar was led to say those words, and really quite beautiful words. Words that each one of us would take on our lips and say concerning God. This was in harmony with the very purpose of that dream and its fulfillment in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Two places really set forth why God did this, and this is what it comes down to. In verse 17, this was sent to him to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And then in verse 32 at the end, the same thing. Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will. To put it differently, the purpose of this dream and its fulfillment in his wife, so that he would know that God is God. And God is God with respect to the kingdoms of this earth. And not only did Nebuchadnezzar know that, but he says it in those words that we read in verses 34 and 35. That leads us to ask a question with respect to Nebuchadnezzar. And the question is whether or not Nebuchadnezzar said those words out of a true faith that was regenerated by God. These were, after all, beautiful words. He confessed the sovereignty of God. He says, blessed be the Most High, and so forth. Those are words with which we must agree, and words that we must take on our hearts as well. And it leads you to ask the question whether or not these came from a heart that was of a true faith. That's not always the best and most fruitful question to ask regarding men and women in the Scriptures. To ask that question, is this person in heaven right now? Was he truly a child of God? But it is important in Daniel chapter 4, and I'll get to that in the last point of the sermon. If you read the commentators on this passage and in the light concerning the life of Nebuchadnezzar, the answer to that question is mixed. Some will say, yes, this was a true confession of Nebuchadnezzar, worked in him by a true faith by God. I'm of the understanding that it's not. That although Nebuchadnezzar said these words, he did not say these words out of a heart that was regenerated by the power of God. Obviously, we can't know that with 100% certainty. But as we will see in the third point, there's a reason that it's important to address this in this chapter. There are several things that stand behind me saying that it's not a regenerated confession, a regenerated heart that makes this confession. Let me lay out very briefly three reasons I say this. In the first place, if you go to chapter 2 and you have that image of what he sees in his dream, the head of which was gold, in that interpretation, Daniel said that not only was Babylon the head of gold, but he said, you, Nebuchadnezzar, personally are the head of gold. That whole image in its entirety, specifically in the head of gold, pointed to Antichrist and his kingdom. It's very unlikely that an outstanding type of the Antichrist in the Old Testament would be one ultimately who is a child of God, regenerated by the power of God in him. The type doesn't fit with the reality if that was the case. In the second place, this isn't the first time that Nebuchadnezzar says something like he does at the end of chapter 4. Multiple times we have seen so far, Nebuchadnezzar says some beautiful things about God. For example, in chapter 2 at the end, he said, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. At the end of chapter 3, after the fiery furnace and the deliverance from that furnace, he says in response in Daniel 3, verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In our previous sermons, I never said much in connection with Nebuchadnezzar's responses and these words always found at the end, because really, it all comes together in this fourth chapter. This is the fullest expression of a confession that Nebuchadnezzar makes. But the point is that Nebuchadnezzar has said these things before concerning God. But what you don't see in the life of Nebuchadnezzar ever is a change. Yes, he takes this on his lips. But what you never have is a confession of sin. And along with that confession of sin, a corresponding lifestyle. After those words in chapter 3, blessed be the name of God, he didn't stop persecuting the Christians that were in Babylon at that time. Never is there a change of life and walk. And that's the significance as well, I believe, of the fact that the fulfillment of the dream took place 12 months after he actually had the dream. He knew everything about the dream. Daniel gave him the interpretation of it, the purpose of it even, that God is God and the one who is in control of all kingdoms. But yet for 12 months, it didn't do anything to him. He didn't hear that word and believe that word, but instead we find him 12 months later, basking in his own glory, in his own power, in his own majesty. So although he says some things, it was never with a corresponding lifestyle. So for those three reasons, the fact that he was the head of gold, the fact that he has said these things before but never turned, and the fact that you have this 12-month period, this was not the word of a regenerated child of God. This truth, or this passage of God's Word, sets forth some glorious truths for the church. We end with three of them, the last of which will be connected to what I just said about Nebuchadnezzar. In the first place, this passage sets forth the truth that our God is sovereign. The passage, the sermon for the passage, for the text for the passage tonight was the entire chapter. And so we're not able to go into detail concerning verses 34 and 35. But that would be a beautiful sermon in and of itself. We learn from this passage that God is sovereign. We live in a day and age that questions everything about God. This postmodern questioning and doubting and saying concerning God and truth, is God right in what He's doing? How could God do this or that? Daniel chapter 4 in the end says, God is sovereign. He ruleth in the armies of heaven. That whole realm in the heaven is God's. And here on this earth, the inhabitants of the earth, He controls them. And no one can say, what doest thou? You can't question God because God is sovereign. And beloved, that is, as the third point indicates, a comforting truth for us to know in every respect. That's comforting to know that our God is sovereign. We don't question God, but we rest in the truth that He is sovereign and wise and good. In the second place, the comforting truth is that He is sovereign not over all things, creation, salvation, all the rest, but specifically He is sovereign over kingdoms. He's sovereign over the men that He raises up to rule on this earth. He's sovereign in the taking down of those men as well. Very clearly in one of the verses in the chapter, it says that God is the one who raises up even the basest of men in the kingdoms of this earth. He did it with Nebuchadnezzar, and He still does it for us on this earth today. And that's a comforting truth as well to know. It's comforting right now when we see pictures of that anti-Christian kingdom to know that God is the one who raised that man up. The basest of men even, but as the one raised up by God, He will serve God's purposes. And it's comforting to know that the further and further and further down the road we get, and the closer and closer and closer we get to the actual anti-Christian kingdom, when there will be a man put on a throne by God Himself, serving God's purposes. And in the third place, the glorious, comforting truth is that this sovereignty of God, and the sovereignty of God specifically over kingdoms, is a truth that all men will confess. That's why I said it's important to ask that question with respect to Nebuchadnezzar. That wasn't a child of God making the confession that God is God and God is sovereign over all things. That was a man who was led by God to say that. And ultimately, people of God, that is something that every single person one day will confess. And it's not just the fact that God is sovereign, but it's the fact that Jesus Christ is King. We read that in Philippians chapter 2, that having been humbled all of His life long and having gone to the cross for His church, God exalted Him to a position above everyone else, so that in the name of Jesus, not just the church, the Philippians chapter 2 says, every knee shall bow. When Jesus Christ returns, and when He judges all men, and when He brings all men low for their refusal to give God the glory, each and every single person will be forced to say exactly what Nebuchadnezzar says, which in the end is that God is sovereign and that Jesus Christ is King and that none can stay His hand and none can say on that judgment day, Jesus, what are You doing? Everyone will know that they are receiving the just judgment for their sin. The comforting truth for us is the fact that as the church, God doesn't force us to say that at the end, but God has worked that confession in our hearts now. So that right now, sitting here tonight, we take these words on our lips not in the end on that judgment day when every man will be forced to, but by faith, a faith worked by God, we can say concerning our God, He is the one who is high in the heavens. He is the one who rules the armies of heavens and the inhabitants of this earth. And not only saying that concerning this King Jesus, but then in true faith we bow the knee to Him. And seeing these truths, we don't go forth in pride, but we go forth in humility, serving that God and our Lord and our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We see this negative example in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, thankful for the positive work that God has put in our hearts, so that by faith we make this same confession. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this truth that we could consider this evening, and the portion of Thy Word found in Daniel. Bless this unto our hearts. May we receive instruction from it, but also guidance in our everyday life as we strive to say these same things concerning Thee and concerning our Savior Jesus Christ, who is King and Lord, having died for us and saved us through His precious blood. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.